If you got your Bible with you, and I hope you do, open it up to Matthew chapter 2. So near the beginning of the New Testament, almost at the very beginning, Matthew chapter 2. You can also find a listening guide inside your worship folder, and you can use that to follow along. And I recently looked up some of the most popular songs this time of year. Those that I would classify as Christmas songs or holiday songs, didn't really matter for this purpose, just what are some popular songs this time of year. So let me share some of those that come to the top of most lists. And here's what I'd love to do. If it's a song that you like, would you raise your hand? I want to see if this list kind of holds up with this group. Are these songs popular with you? It doesn't have to be your all-time favorite, but if you'd say, yeah, that's one that I like, just raise your hand. Here's one at the top of most list, White Christmas by Bing Crosby. All right. What about All I Want for Christmas by Mariah Carey? Gets a few more chuckles. I think you have to admit it. It's at the top of almost every list. So I think you guys are listening to it, whether you admit it right now or not. What about this one? This one surprised me a little bit, but it's at the top of most lists. Last Christmas by Wham. How many of you have that in your head now just because you heard the title of it? And you're not going to hear a thing I say for 30 minutes because Wham is playing in your head. It is in mine too. So if I lose my train of thought, it's because I'm listening to Wham. Here's one. We got some kids in the room, so maybe for a younger generation, it was the top of a lot of lists. Do you want to build a snowman? You guys know that one? Oh, people coming out of their seats for that one. All right. From Frozen's popular this time of year. Also looked up just some of the most popular traditional Christmas carols. So I'm just going to assume that you like these. Let's see if you can fill in the blank with the names. Away in a... Yeah. Oh, holy, the first, joy to the, what about this one? One more. We three, you know that song, We Three Kings? It starts like this. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Now, we don't know that there were three of these people, and we don't know that they were kings. So there's admittedly some speculation going on in this song. But it is based on a true story that's recorded in Matthew chapter 2. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, the story of some men following a star in order to find Jesus. And we're going to see what happens as they make that journey. So Matthew chapter 2, here's what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So Jesus was born, this star appeared that led these men to look for him. Now, there's a lot we don't know about these men, but there's several things we do know. They were called wise men or magi. They likely practiced things like astrology, and dream interpretation, maybe some kind of magic. We know they were from the east of Jerusalem. Based on the gifts they brought, they appear to be quite wealthy. And they traveled to Jerusalem and ended up talking to King Herod. I know King Herod had been put in place by Rome to be in charge of this region. He was actually appointed king of the Jews. And as this conversation unfolds and the story unfolds, we see a number of responses to the birth of Jesus. And the first that I want us to see is the way that Herod responded. You can write this in. Response number one to the birth of Christ is resistance. We could even say hostility. It was a very strong resistance. He had heard that someone was born who was called the King of the Jews. And it says he was troubled. And that's a really mild translation. It means he was deeply disturbed. He was very bothered by this. Why? because he was king of the Jews. He was in charge of this area. And if there's another king and people acknowledge him as king, then what happens to his authority? Well, it kind of goes away. And so he saw Jesus as a threat to his own authority. Well, this is still a common response to Jesus. I think we all have a tendency to want to be in charge, not necessarily of a whole region, but of our own lives. To say, look, I want to decide how to live my life. I want to decide what's right and wrong for me. I want to decide how to use my time. I want to decide how to use my money. I want to decide what my values and priorities should be. I want to decide sort of my truth for my life. And if Jesus is king, well, then what does that mean for our authority over our own lives? It really means it goes away. It means that we would need to say, like, I'm no longer in charge of my own life. Jesus is. And a lot of people are just unwilling to do that. They don't want to give up their own authority. And so they see Jesus as a threat. Here's a good question for you to ask to sort of evaluate your own heart related to this. You can write it in to ask, am I okay with Jesus saying something in my life needs to change? It's a good way of getting at this question. Am I really okay with him being in charge? And practically what that looks like is anytime there's something in the Bible that's different from what's in your life, how do you respond to that? Do you sort of justify your own actions and beliefs? Or do you confess that and repent of it? And by the grace of God, line up your life with what Jesus says. You come to him and say, I want to submit everything in my life, my will, my desires, my dreams, my goals, my values, my priority, my finances, my relationships, everything. I'm submitting to you. And by your grace, conforming my life to what you say in your word. It's a fundamental question. Who's in charge of your life? Is it you or is it Jesus? Let's see another response, starting in verse 4. It says, he was troubled and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So Herod calls together the priests and the scribes. The priests were in charge of the work at the temple, and scribes were people that would have studied and helped interpret the scriptures, the Old Testament as we know it. And so these were religious leaders who would have really known their Bible. And it's evident that they did. Because when Herod gets them together and he says, well, hey, where is this Christ going to be born? They don't hesitate. They know the answer. They quote from the Bible and they say, oh, well we're told in the book of Micah that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. You can imagine Herod saying, well, there's a group of people here saying he's been born and they're looking for him. They go, oh, well, they should definitely go to Bethlehem then. If they're looking for him and they want to celebrate his birth and they want to worship him, I mean, that's where they'll find him, that he's in Bethlehem. So they should definitely go there. Here's what's interesting. They didn't go themselves. They knew that Christ had been promised, the Savior had been promised. They knew he would be born in Bethlehem. And when they hear, hey, we think he's actually come, we think he's been born, they couldn't be bothered to travel the 6 or 7 miles down the road to see if it was even true. They knew the Bible. They knew the truth about Jesus. It just didn't matter to them. It didn't make any difference to them. They heard the Christ had been born. And they said, oh, well, we know where to find him. And then they went on with their day. Here's the second response then we see in them. Write it in. It's indifference. My oldest daughter is really into surfing right now, very interested in surfing. Actually got to surf not too long ago, and she found out about these people that surf what they call giant waves, like 70, 80 foot waves. And she was telling me about this, and turns out there's a documentary about it, and I love documentaries. And so I spent hours and hours watching this multi-part documentary about people surfing giant waves. And I learned so much. It was fascinating. I didn't know anything about it before. It was fascinating to me to learn all about this. I learned who some of the big names are in that sport. I learned who some of the big corporate sponsors are. And I learned how they get the pictures and the video and how they do it. I mean, this is not normal surfing. You actually have to be towed into the wave by a jet ski and then let go and surf the wave. And I found out where some of the big spots are. There's this really cool spot off the coast of California. So if you're looking to surf giant waves, it's off the coast. But it's like out in the middle of the ocean. I mean, there's no land around, but giant waves form out there. So you can go surf them there. The big spot right now is Nazaré, Portugal. A lot of people go in there. It's home to some of the biggest waves in the world. In fact, in case you're wondering, the current official Guinness Book of World Record for the biggest wave ever surfed is 86 feet. Now, here's where it gets fun. There is a guy who claims to have surfed one bigger. In fact, he's the same guy that surfed the 86-foot wave. He thinks he's broken his own record. He claims to have surfed one that's about 94 feet. In fact, I've got a picture of this one I'm going to show you. There we go. Give you some minute to process what you're looking at there. That is about a 94-foot wave. You can see that white streak coming down, and that's him surfing it. Now, here's where there's a little controversy. It's a very complicated thing to actually get exact, precise measurements for a wave like that. I mean, you don't go out there, you know, with like a tape measure and get it. So it involves pictures and videography and different angles and calculations and the height of the surfer and all sorts of things. So, I mean, it's a very controversial thing in the giant wave surfing. I mean, don't even get me started on this controversy. That's what we have literally been waiting years for the results, the official results of that wave height. And so if it comes in the near future, I'll try to keep you updated. And so you can sleep at night. You don't have to wonder. We've been waiting years for that. And so, I mean, there's just all the things I learned as I watched this documentary. And it's, again, just so interesting and so fascinating. And can I tell you kind of what that, learning all that did for me personally in my life? Absolutely nothing. Not a thing. I didn't start surfing. I didn't go sign up to be part of one of these teams. I mean, nothing at all. You know what I did? I went and popped another bag of popcorn and started the next documentary and just sort of moved on with my life. I mean, if those people want to chase giant waves all over the world, knock yourself out. I mean, that's fine. If there's controversy about the biggest wave, I go, I don't care. It doesn't have anything to do with me. You know, so I learned all these things fast, but changed nothing in my life. It was just something to be interested in for a little bit. Just kind of something fun and then moved on with my life. Tragically, that's how a lot of people respond to Jesus. I mean, people in the world and also some people in the church. You know a lot about the Bible. You know the facts of the gospel, that Jesus died on a cross and came back to life. You know a lot of the stories, but if you're being honest, it just doesn't really matter to you. It doesn't really make any real difference in your life. Just kind of something to be interested in for a little bit. You're not mad. You're not hostile. You know, if other people want to worship him and live their life following him, that's fine with you. But you're just kind of indifferent. Here's a good question to ask, and evaluative questions, evaluate your own heart related to this, to ask, what difference does Jesus make in my life? Not just what do you know about him, but what difference does it make? Are there things you can point to in your life and say, look, that's true of me because of Jesus? This is different in my life. It's different than it used to be a few years ago or a long time ago because of Jesus. If so, that's a really good sign. If not, it may be that you've responded with indifference. Let's look at a third response. Verse 7 says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So here's response number 3, write it in, it's worship. Look, we don't know how much these men understood at this point. We don't know exactly what they believed, but we do know when they were in the presence of Christ, they worshiped. They bowed down before him, an act of humility. I mean, these were wealthy, successful, powerful men bowing before a child in worship. They offered him gifts, things of value that were fitting for a king. Friends, this is the appropriate response to Jesus. It's worship. He is infinitely worthy of all of our worship. Let me give you a couple of questions to get at this one. One, write it in. Do I consistently offer my time, talent, and treasure to Jesus? Things that are valuable to you, things that are important to you. Do you consistently say, Lord, these ultimately are yours anyway? And so would you use them for your glory, not mine? Let me give you another question for this one. Write it in. Do I prioritize and enjoy corporate worship? Not just in my presence sometimes, but do I prioritize it because it's a value for me and my family? Do I enjoy it because I love Jesus so much that it delights my heart to get to worship him? That's the right response. It's worship. And then we see some reasons why he is worthy of our worship. Starting in verse 12, it says, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. So they went to Egypt for a little while so that something in the Old Testament could be fulfilled. And it references the Exodus. The Exodus was an event that's recorded in the Old Testament book of Exodus. It's when God's people were enslaved in Egypt for a long time, and then God miraculously rescued them and set them free and gave them this new life and a new way of life and led them to a new home. It's this great act of salvation of his people. And here the Bible is making a connection between that event and the birth of Christ. And here's the connection. It's that Jesus has come to lead a new spiritual exodus. See, the Bible tells us that all of us on our own, naturally, we're slaves to sin. We are sinners. We're trapped in that. We can't set ourselves free. We're enslaved to it. But because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, everyone who places their faith in him is set free in Christ and given a new life and brought into a new way of life and promised a new home with the Lord forever. So here's what we see in this fulfillment. Write it in. It said, in Christ, we are set free from sin. It's one of the reasons he's worthy of our worship. Then verse 16, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So trying to ensure that he got rid of the threat, he had all the baby boys two and under in that area killed. In a town that size, there were likely about 10 to 20 baby boys that would have been part of that. I can't imagine, literally can't imagine the pain in that. The hurt, the grief, the loss for those parents, for those families. How traumatizing that would have been for the entire area who saw that happen. As he's describing that, Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The quote in Jeremiah is from about a time that we call the exiles, this event in the Old Testament when God's people, the Israelites, were defeated by another nation. People were killed. Families were separated. Incredibly painful. Unbelievable injustice and tragedy, sadness. But immediately after the verse that's quoted here in Jeremiah, the very next verse in Jeremiah says this. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back to their own country. As painful as that event was for them, and it was, I mean, genuinely, this doesn't lessen the tragedy at all, but that wasn't the end of the story for them. And there was hope. Here in Matthew, we get another example of just injustice and tragedy and pain and loss. And unfortunately, right now, there's a lot of that in the world. That's just part of our reality as we live in a fallen world. And what the Spirit is showing us here in Matthew 2 is that Jesus came into that. He came into the pain. He came into the injustice. He came into your hurt, into the loss and the tears. He came into it in order to do something about it. And because of his death and resurrection, everyone who has placed their faith in him one day will experience an eternity where there is no more sadness, no more tears, no more pain, no more death ever again. Here's the point for us, write it in. In Christ, we have hope for a better future. Listen, I don't know what tomorrow is going to be like for you. I don't know what this coming year is going to be like for you. But if you're in Christ, I have some idea of what eternity is going to be like for you. And it's going to be good. Really, really good. Because of Jesus. One more prophecy to be fulfilled here and one more reason that he's worthy of our worship. Verse 19 says, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This one's interesting because he doesn't quote a specific prophecy from the Old Testament. Instead, he's kind of referring to a theme in the prophets, a theme that would be fulfilled by Jesus being from Nazareth. And it appears to be the theme that Jesus would be despised, looked down on, and rejected by a lot of people. And that would be fulfilled by him being from Nazareth. In fact, we know that one time when somebody found out that's where he was from, they actually asked, can anything good come from there? It's an indication of how a lot of people saw him and what they thought of him, how they responded to him. One example of that being prophesied in the Old Testament is in Isaiah 53. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Despised, rejected, looked down on, would have been fulfilled, at least in part, by the fact he was from Nazareth. But Isaiah 53 goes on to say, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah helps us to see that Jesus being despised and rejected ultimately led to his death. It wasn't just about people kind of making fun of his hometown. It's what led to his death. And here at the beginning of Matthew, I mean, shortly after Jesus is born, this is still very early in the story, Matthew is pointing us in that direction. He's pointing us toward the cross, the reason that Jesus came. Look, this week there's going to be, I would assume, a lot of gift giving going on. We should ask the kids in the room. Anybody, any kids, you planning on getting a gift this week? Anybody? All right. Any of you kids planning on giving gifts this week? All right. All right. Parents, got all your gifts wrapped? All right. A lot of gift giving going on this week. It's great. I think there are at least a couple different approaches to gift giving sometimes. Sometimes you give a person something that it's just fun. Right? I mean, there's not a lot of significance, not a lot of meaning. They're not going to use it anymore. It's just fun. You know, they're going to enjoy it for a minute, especially if it's something that you know, like they would like. They're not going to spend their own money on it. And so you just want to make them happy for a minute. I mean, there's not much more to it than that. And I think that's a good use of gift giving. Other times, though, you give gifts that have a little more intentionality, a little more purpose. They're actually going to benefit that person in some way. The birth of Christ, which the Bible describes as a gift, it's in that second category. It's not a gift that we just sort of celebrate and kind of makes us happy for a week and then we move on. It's a gift with a purpose. He came for a purpose. And Matthew is pointing us to that purpose here. And here it is, write it in, that Jesus came, why? To suffer and die for us, that we might live. We're not just celebrating that he came, we are celebrating why he came. And he came to set us free from sin. He came to give us hope. He came to die that we might live. And so how are you going to respond to him? You respond with resistance because you don't want to give up being in charge of your own life. You respond with indifference. It's fine if other people want to celebrate and worship, but it doesn't really mean anything for your life. Or do you respond in worship? Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful for all that you've done for us in Christ and the reasons that you sent him into the world. Jesus, we're thankful not only that you came, but what you came to do for us. We're thankful that we can be set free from sin and have hope and eternal life. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond to that with genuine worship. God, if there's anyone here listening, watching, who has been resistant to your authority, your lordship, your kingship up to this point, I pray that you would break their hearts today. God, would you replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh that would see the goodness and the beauty of Jesus being king, and that they would place their faith in him. For others who have been indifferent, God, I pray that you would awaken their hearts to the reality of all that Christ is and has done for us and what that means for us in our day-to-day life. And I pray they would leave here living differently for your glory. God, I pray that we would worship you because of what you've done for us. You're so worthy. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.